We're going to be talking about an interesting subject tonight, and that is fear and faith. Fear and faith are like oil and water. They don't mix. It's one or the other. It's like light and darkness. Light dispels the darkness. You can't have both in the same room. And fear and faith are very similar. There's a Gallup poll a few years ago that they did on young teenagers, boys and girls, ages 13 to 15, to find out what they feared most. It was terrorist attacks, spiders, war, criminal violence, gang violence, nuclear war. But then we get down to the top ones, and it was the future, being a failure, death, and being alone. And I think if they took a poll now, even 5 years later, I think that it would even show more strongly these fears. We look to David tonight for our antidote for fear. David was a man who was acquainted with fear. He was acquainted with sorrow. This is a man who was hunted down by King Saul, the king of Israel. Saul wanted his life. And here in Psalm 34 tonight, we're going to look at David's antidote to deal with fear. Because fear also leads to other things, doesn't it? It doesn't just stop with being terrified about something. But fear leads to anxiety. In fact, fear and anxiety are the best of friends. You will find that where there is fear, anxiety is growing. I gotta love, though, what our cartoon character Charlie Brown was quoted at saying. He said, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Charlie Brown, poor Charlie Brown. But often for the Christians, we can think the same way. And you know that we as Christians, as believers, we should have the exact opposite outlook on life. We should remember that every day is a blessing from God. And we're going to look at the life of David here in Psalms 34 tonight. And we're going to see some of the key antidotes to turning our fear into faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. God, you are so good. There is none beside you, Lord. You alone are worthy of all praise. You alone are worthy of all glory. And so, Father, we pray that tonight that you would speak to us through your word, that you would be glorified in our hearts, that your sufficiency, your all-sufficiency would reign in our hearts, Lord. That as we leave tonight, Lord, for those of us who are here who are maybe dealing with fear right now and unsurety, that tonight, Lord, they would leave with a bigger faith and a trust in you that they have not received yet, Lord. May you change our hearts tonight, Lord, as we get into your precious word. Teach us, lead us, and guide us, Lord. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two words for fear in Hebrew. The one word for fear is one that we're very common and very acquainted with, and that's to be frightened. It is megura. It means to be frightened, terrified. But there's another word of fear here we see for the Lord, and it is yare. It means to be morally reverent and trust, to reverently trust. And so we're going to look at these two words tonight, and we're going to look at the life of David. And in Psalm 34, it says in this superscription, "The happiness of those who trust in God." A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, the interesting story about David here that we see We see David at a time in his life when he was being chased down by Saul, of course. This would be when he was in and out of the caves and in the wilderness, dwelling around the Dead Sea area, on the run, in fear for his life, wondering, when is this going to end? Continuous persecution, continuous fear. I have to believe that at this time in David's life, his faith was small. He had many things, many worries, many concerns, and they were legitimate. And so as David was out running from Saul, from cave to cave and then to the wilderness, he decided that he would flee to the Philistine land. And we see that in 1 Samuel 21, that this Abimelech is none other than the king of Gath, Achish. And we see the account of that in 1 Samuel 21. Where it says here at the bottom of, right under Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away as he departed. So as David was out in the wilderness, and he ended up to the land of the Philistines, and he went to Gath, which, by the way, is where Goliath's hometown was. So he went back to the hometown hero who he slayed, went to his hometown. When the servants of the king of Gath started recognizing that this was the man they were singing songs about. Remember the songs, Saul killed his thousands, David his ten thousands. And the men started to wonder, well, this is the man, this is that David, the very one who slayed Goliath. And it says in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, that David was very much afraid of this Achish, the king of Gath. Now, I find it interesting, as we look at David, a man after God's own heart, that David would find himself so fearful of someone that as they would want to bring him to the king and say, literally, hey, this is the man that took out Goliath. We're going to bring him in. David puts on this act where he starts acting like a madman. The Bible says that he even had drool coming down his beard. He was clawing at the gates, acting completely crazy. And what led to this? It was his fear that consumed him. Because it says in the word that the fear consumed his heart literally over this king. And for us as believers, we must always remember that fear, number one, fear is nothing to play with. Because we can find ourselves in a similar situation where fear can consume our hearts. And we can become so fearful that we ourselves find ourselves doing crazy things. Clawing at the gates. Frothing like a madman. This is David, though, you might think. Well, this is the David that's the king of Israel, soon to be king of Israel? Yeah. And so David writes here in verse 1, and I have to believe that this would be at a time, of course, the king sent David away because he said, hey, I don't want a madman in front of me. Get him out of here. Get this guy out of here. And so David, of course, fled. But I have to believe as David penned this very psalm, that David was thinking in his mind, this is what I should have reminded myself before I went and acted like a madman, before I was consumed with fear. And what David writes here is a complete change of pace. David takes a heart of fear. And now in Psalm 34, we see a heart of praise and worship as he starts this psalm. David now has a right perspective of who God is. And so I pray tonight that we would glean from David, we would glean from his life, a fresh perspective on who God is. His all-sufficiency, his grace that abounds, his love, his mercy that endures forever. David says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise the Lord at all times. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that oftentimes it is very easy to say, praise the Lord, and lift hands when the sun is shining, when things are good. But what David says here is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just when things are good, but at all times. And here's what's amazing is, to bless someone, translated literally means to impart happiness to someone, to make happy to someone, to give them happiness. And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, which tells me we can bless the Lord at all times. That we have this awesome, incredible gift from the Lord to be able to bless Him. That as small and finite as we are as humans, we get to make the Lord happy. That's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible gift from God that we get to bless Him. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. What David is essentially saying is, my life will be a testimony to the goodness of God. That when people see me, they would see the Lord. That my life would be a living testimony for the Lord. That when someone sees something good that I might do, they wouldn't say, oh, look what Ryan did. But they would say, look what the Lord has done through Ryan. Okay, we are called to be a living testimony for the Lord. And what David is saying is, when he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad, he is talking about being a living testimony for the Lord. That our lives would radiate who God is. Our lives would radiate His love. In verse 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And you know that's what we do when we come together as the church. We magnify the Lord. And one of the greatest ways that we can magnify the Lord and exalt His name together is through His precious Word. When we come together and we sit under His precious Word, we are actually exalting and magnifying the Lord, not only in our hearts and our personal lives does He become bigger, but in the body of Christ, He's exalted. In the church as a body, He is exalted. He's lifted up. He's put in a right perspective of who He is. This is His body. He shed the blood for this body. He shed the blood for you and me, that we could become a part of the body of Christ. And when we come and we praise the Lord and we worship and we're in His Word, and we stay in His Word throughout the week, we're exalting and magnifying God. We're lifting Him up. When we start our day in His Word, we're exalting the Lord. Because we're denying everything else and starting with Him. And lifting Him up, and He becomes magnified in our hearts. And I love what David said there, because he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. David cries out, and let us exalt His name together. How beautiful is that? And it's not just in our individual lives, but also the body of Christ, as a corporate body. It is amazing we are given that ability to bring happiness to God, to bring happiness to the God of the universe, to bless Him, to exalt Him, to praise Him together. It's important to keep in mind, though, at the time that David wrote this, some might think, well, David right now, you know, king of Israel, he's living in a palace, he's got the good life. But no, this is at a time in David's life where he is living in caves, man. He's running from the law on every angle. he's got Saul on one side, and then he's got the citizens of Gath and the Philistines looking for that suspicious stranger who they think slayed Goliath. So he's got nowhere to run. And yet David finds himself in a situation where he could be very fearful right now, and it would be understandable because I don't believe any of us in here are living in caves right now and being hunted down. But yet David chooses to praise the Lord. And what a wonderful few verses those first three verses are. As David penned this psalm, hunted down by Saul and under suspicion of the people of Gath, I mean, this guy had it on both sides. There's the enemy and the enemy's enemy. And they're all after him. I mean, that's quite a profound situation to be in, if you ask me. And yet, none of us find ourselves quite in that situation. But yet, David gives us unique wisdom that the Lord imparts to him here. In verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It's a wonderful reminder to us that when we seek the Lord, when we choose to seek his direction and to seek his face, an amazing thing starts to happen. The fears of this world, the cares of this world, start to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as we are seeking after the face of God, as we are turning to him. And David says, I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, the amazing thing about, one of the amazing things about the Lord is that when we choose to seek the Lord, it's not a question of when he's going to come or if he's going to come. The answer is he shall be found when you seek him. The word tells us that if we seek after the Lord with all our heart, that he will be found. He will be found. And an amazing thing happens when we do this, when we seek after him, we find that he's been there all along. Okay? He's always been with us. But sometimes in life, when fears come into our life, when tragedy strikes, when circumstances that are out of our control happen, we can get cloudy vision. At times we can be so fearful and so sad that the tears in our eyes are blurring our sight of Christ. But even the more incredible thing about that is that God knows every tear that's shed. Every sobbing word filled with tears, he hears. And every tear is saved in a bottle. And that there's just, it's just a wonderful reminder to us of how much he loves us. How much he loves us. That he hears us. He desires to hear from his children. It blesses the Lord to hear from his children. He doesn't want us just coming to church on a Wednesday night and a Sunday. Come, worship, praise, hear the word, and then go home and then nothing else till Wednesday or Sunday comes around again. That's not Christian living. Christian living is when we're walking with Jesus. When he says, come and follow. And we say, yes, Lord, you lead and I'll follow. That's Christian living. When we wake up in the morning and we start our day with the Lord. When we go to bed at night and we talk to the Lord. Throughout the day we talk to the Lord. We have fellowship with him. One of the great things about ministering and being a part of the Mission Hills Senior Center out there is so many of those dear, precious saints have so much wisdom when it comes to walking with the Lord. And oftentimes I see how distracted, especially the younger generation, can be, whether it be technology or just stuff. There's so much stuff in this world. that we can be distracted from what's real and what's important, walking with the Lord, your relationship with Him. And He desires to hear from you. And as David said here, not only does He hear us, not only is He there when we seek after Him, but He delivers us from all, it says, all fears. He delivers from all my fears. What that means is I can take every sorrow and every fear I have and I can take it to the cross and I can say, Lord, take this. But He won't come and just take it without me surrendering it to Him. Because God is a gentleman in that sense. He doesn't just come in and barge in and take things out. We have to submit to the Lord. We have to surrender these things to the Lord. And how often in my life I find myself carrying burdens or fears that I don't need to bear. And when I finally come to realize, hey, I can give this to God, and I take it to Him, an amazing thing happens. He takes those fears away. He takes fear and replaces it with joy. He takes sorrow and pain and replaces it with happiness and love. The Bible says He takes ashes and turns it into beauty. He loves you. He delivers us from all our fears. We are reminded also, as David was so thankful to God, that we can be thankful for God's direction and deliverance in our lives. How many times, when we think back, especially those who have been walking with the Lord for years, how many times can we look back and say, wow, God is so faithful. The way He led me through this valley or this storm or this trial or this part of my life to protect me, all right, or to give me direction, or, you know, it could be protection. But how God is so faithful to not only direct us, but all the way to deliverance. I remember before I was saved, watching the Lord work in the lives of others around me, and I knew He was calling me. I knew He was working. And at first, my heart got hard because I started seeing all this joyous Christian living around me, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I was like, back away from you with this Jesus stuff. I don't want nothing to do with Him. But after my heart got so hard, the Lord started to chip off and break parts of my heart. He started to take that stony heart. And then one night I found myself in tears on my knees saying, Lord, help. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. And the Lord took what the enemy meant for harm and He turned it for His glory, for His good. And we can be thankful, can't we? We can find ourselves being very thankful tonight. For those of us who are born again and who we are saved, we have been redeemed by the Lord. We are saved from all troubles. Because the best is yet to come for us. As we're just passing through this world. We're just passing through. For those who don't know the Lord, there's a lot of trouble coming. And the only way to avoid it is through Jesus Christ. Only His blood can atone for the sins of each and every one of us. Only His blood is sufficient for the payment, for the sacrifice for our sins. And He is the only way we can find ourselves saved from all our troubles. Because the Bible makes it clear that it is our sin that has separated us from God. But if you're here tonight, let me just tell you this. God loves you. He died for you. He shed His blood so you could be forgiven. What an incredible gift. What an incredible God. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and deliver them. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, anytime we see the angel of the Lord, it's usually a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ, in most cases in the Old Testament. And there's a reason that in the New Testament we don't see the angel of the Lord anymore, because Jesus has already come to this earth. He already walked this earth and was crucified, and now he's glorified and at the right hand of the Father. So it's interesting to me that we see this statement here from David, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," in Hebrews 13:5, and it was a repeating from Deuteronomy and Joshua. The Lord always makes it clear that he is always with us. He never leaves us, never forsake us. With us to the ends of the age, he's with us. Now, there are a couple views to this statement, of course. I tend to believe that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. But even for those who just believe it's just angels in general, he does say that he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways in Psalm 91. But here's the awesome thing. It doesn't really matter what you believe in the theology of the angel there, because both of them lead to the protection of the children of God. Both of them lead to God's divine protection over our life. What God is saying essentially through David here is nothing's going to happen to you that's not allowed by him. That he is going to protect you, and he's going to carry you, and he's going to seal you for the day of redemption. You're sealed. And what's a beautiful portrait of being sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption is this. In the book of Revelation, we find the seven scrolls, and they're sealed, right? And they say, well, nobody is worthy to open these seals. Who can open them? None but the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the only one who can open these seals. And there's a beautiful portrait we see when we recognize that we are sealed for the day of redemption. That means that when we see Jesus face to face, okay, when we see him face to face, he is going to break that seal and say, come and enter my rest. How beautiful is that? And God is going to protect us all the way to eternity. And David says, I believe with a fire in his heart, in verse 8, David states, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, David is giving an altar call, essentially. David is stating, look, if you don't believe me, just try for yourself and see how faithful God is. Just try for yourself and see how good he is. And you know, it's interesting to me, amazing to me, how many millions, possibly billions of dollars are spent yearly on those who are just trying to find something, anything, to fill the void in all of our hearts. It's very popular now for those to go to self-help gurus, oneness gurus, to look to meditation, transmeditation, Buddhism, Hinduism. You know, everybody will try everything, because I know I was one of those. I tried everything before coming to Jesus Christ. The simplest thing and the thing that was free and right in front of my face, I denied and denied and denied. So let me go chasing after all these false gods, I said. I'll find something. Because if I follow Jesus, that means I'm a sinner. And I'm going to hell if I don't repent. And I didn't want to admit that I was a sinner. I didn't want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. But in the back of my mind and in my heart, I knew God existed. But I was determined, I'm going to find a different way. Because Jesus can't be the only way. That's what I was saying to myself. But God had different plans in store. God was going to soon show me that he is the only way. Jesus is the only way. But how many people are searching? You see this on TV. How many Kabbalahs and whatever it is to try to fill a void in their heart? And guess what? It never gets filled. You can try oneness and all this stuff. Be your own God. The problem is we're lousy at it. We need the true living God. We need the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's only one that can change us, save us, redeem us. But yet people spend millions every year instead of coming to Jesus. The attitude is, no way, man. No way. I ain't no sinner. Or the answer could be, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it don't matter. And then there's a viewpoint of, well, hell's just a big party. You know, we'll be drinking and partying in hell. Really? I don't think the rich man Lazarus would agree with you. As he was begging for a drop of water, as all his senses were working just fine in hell. Sight, sound, touch, taste. Everything was working just fine. It wasn't a party. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven for a reason. Because he didn't want anyone to go there. And still in this world, we see many are trying to find and satisfy an itch that scratch they have, trying to find some kind of a compensation for the great big chasm that's in every man's heart. Because the only thing that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. We must remember, folks, that you are all, everyone here, all right, everyone here is divinely made by a divine God who has a divine plan and a divine purpose for your life leading to a divine future. You were created for fellowship with him. And David recognized this. David recognized the fellowship with the Lord. David had nothing else to turn to. Gandhi wasn't in the cave with him. Buddha wasn't there. There was no self-help or self-awareness or oneness there. There were no pills to satisfy. There were no psychiatrists to feed him garbage. He drew close to the Lord and he sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. The only thing that will deliver us from fear, from anxiety, is when we turn fully to Jesus Christ and we surrender everything to him. When we take everything to the cross, to the bloodstained cross on Calvary, and leave it there. We have to leave it. God loves you. As a father loves his children and loves to provide for his children, how much more does our Heavenly Father love to provide for his children? He's our all-sufficient provider. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How wonderful it is that we get to serve and love a God who cares for us so, that loves us so much. And David is giving an altar call here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I've heard many who have preached from pulpits on television or the radio that, man, if you want something, you just name it and claim it, and you're going to get it. God doesn't say right here, though. He doesn't say that you will lack anything. He doesn't say he'll give you everything. He says you will lack no good thing. God gives us what's good for us. And if we're not seeking after the Lord, and we don't have our face turned towards him, then how are we going to know what's right and what's wrong? How are we going to know what's good for us if we're not following Jesus? Because the Lord, listen, the Lord has his very best in mind for you. He's not some big sky god with thunderbolts coming down on you. He loves you. He adores you. He died for you. And he wants to give you his very best. But oftentimes, we surrender with this hand and we hold something back in this hand. You remember that when you'd make a promise in school and you got your fingers crossed behind your back? Sometimes we can do that as Christians. We can say, sure, Lord, take this, but not mention this other thing that's in the closet back here. I'll deal with that one, Lord. Really? You know, that fear can turn to anxiety real quick. Fear is a dangerous thing to play with. But our faith can wipe out all fear. And David gives us this beautiful altar call. And he says, listen, the Lord is not going to lack giving you anything that's good for you. He's going to provide everything you need. He's going to give you the things that don't harm you. Boy, doesn't this world want to feed us with stuff that, let's face it, it kills us. It feeds us with garbage. We turn on the television to watch a news broadcast and it's like, bleh, I can't stand it. I can't stand to see what, and they're just feeding it in, media, news, television, radio, internet, you name it, it's coming through. I'm starting to think that news feeds are right from the pit of hell, to be honest with you. You get these news feeds on your phone or on your computer, and it's like fear, 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 fear. Be tested for this. Get tested for this. This is your problem. You got this problem. The problem with our country is that we are in a debt that only Jesus Christ can fix, and it's a sin debt. We have a huge sin debt in this nation, and only Jesus Christ can fix it. Only he can pay for it. But this world is just filling us with garbage and things that are bad for us. Where God wants to give us things that are good for us. And that is why it is so important that we stay in his word. As David said at the beginning of this psalm, as we exalt his name together, let us magnify the Lord. And folks, I can't tell you enough times, one of the greatest ways that we can magnify and exalt the Lord is in his word. Because it's in his word we find his character, we find his will for our life, his plan for our life, direction for our life, the characteristics of God, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what blesses him, what angers him. We find out all these characteristics of God and who he is. And without his word, we don't know not only who God is, but we don't know what his characteristics are. What pleases the Father? Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, I do those things that please the Father. He says, I am sent by my Father to do his will. And we look at the life of Jesus and we can glean off of Jesus. We can glean off of a David here. That he just turns everything to praise and worship to God. And now David says in verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And now we get in this word fear, and this is a fear that means to have a reverent trust, a reverent moral trust in him. That's to recognize God's holiness, his deity, and recognize that and have a holy fear for him and trust in him. It's not a hate relationship or a fearful, terrified relationship with the Lord. It's a Lord, you loved me first relationship. You proved your love on the cross when you died for me. So now I want to offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. Whatever your will is, Lord. That's what I want. Here we see, now David goes into, come you little children, listen to me. David goes into a Sunday school lesson here. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the trust of the Lord, what it is to trust in the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Now, David gives us some very powerful and wonderful keys to our faith growing. says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That's a challenge, huh? And I think it was J. Vernon McGee that said, it's fitting that God caged our tongue in our teeth. We got to watch our tongue. We got to watch what we speak. It's a very powerful lesson here tonight. He says we must watch our tongue. Keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Keep our lips from gossiping. Keep our lips from speaking death and turn them into lips that are speaking life into people. And speaking hope into people and love. And then David says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good is quite simply repent. If you're living in sin, man, repent. Turn to God, repent of your sins. You know, it's 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins to Him, that He is faithful to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins to Him, we repent. It says, turn from evil, repent, and do good. That's repenting and going the other direction. Repent from our sin, repent from the evil that we're doing, and turn to Jesus Christ and follow Him. It's a change of directions, about face. Seek peace and pursue it. There are many in this world who are telling you, don't seek peace, seek war, you know. Anger, rage. They got road rage now, they got cage matches filled with rage. You know, it's just a world that's telling us to do anything but seek peace. You know, I don't want to seek peace. But the Lord says, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. We were in Sunday school class a few days ago, and we were just sharing how the Lord has a promise not only for the righteous are there promises, but He has promises for the unrighteous as well. Those who continually do evil, who continually deny God, and their works are continually evil, He says, I'll cut you down. You'll be cut off. Your name will never be remembered. I'll wipe you out, the Lord says. So there are promises for the unrighteous as well as the righteous. But for the righteous, those who are in the righteousness of Christ, the eyes of the Lord are on us, man. His ears are open to their cry. That's our cry. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. That is a scary contrast. And for those who continually do evil and do not have that redemption and that saving faith through Jesus Christ, it's a scary place to be in. And I always tell people who don't know the Lord, God's got a promise for you. And it's a scary one. And so David brings this to light here, to not only encourage us who are walking with the Lord, that He is with us. We have seen that tonight. We have seen He hears us. He delivers us. He's there with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And all these things, His eyes are on us. His ears are always open to us. He loves to hear from us. He loves to hear from His children. But then there's that contrast there that we come to, where He says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. He hears you. Listen, when you're seeking after the Lord and you're walking with Him and you're crying out to God, as David's assurance is laid here in the Lord, we can be assured tonight that God hears us. Isn't that incredible? I am absolutely amazed that the God of the universe would hear from little me. And I hope that that never stops being just amazing to me. Because every time I think about it, I can't fully grasp it, to be honest with you. Why would you want to hear from me, Lord? You know, what do I bring? But he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And it's a love relationship with him. It's his goodness that even draws us to repentance. It's his goodness, his love. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears, and listen, here we go again, and delivers them out of all their troubles. And then a beautiful promise. Not only does he hear us, and he especially hears our cries and those sobbing words that come out of our mouths at times when our eyes are filled with tears. But Jeremiah 29:13 is a reminder that when he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He will be found by us. And I take great comfort in that. And I hope tonight you take great comfort in that, knowing that God is with you. Not only is God with you and living in you as a child of God, but God is for you. He's for you. He has his very best planned for you. Verse 18 states, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. It's an amazing thing with the Lord. And once again, do I fully grasp it? No. But do I receive it and accept it? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, I do. God is a rewarder of humility. He's a rewarder of humility. Look through the Word of God. How many promises are followed by humbling ourselves to God? You know, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you. And there's some beautiful promises in the Word. In Psalm 149, he says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. He'll beautify you with his salvation. The beauty of the Lord will bring salvation to you. And we know that Jesus, even as the Rose of Sharon, is a picture of the beauty of the Lord bringing salvation to us. In Proverbs 3:34, he says, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. And here in the scripture, in 18 here tonight, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. When we are willing to humble ourselves in the presence of our King, when our hearts are broken over not just our sins, but they're broken over our fears, we find that in that humility before the Lord, that he will lift us up. That he will lift us up and deliver us from those anxieties and those fears. But even as those come into the presence of a king, they would come and bow before the king. How often do we bow our hearts before the Lord? How often do we recognize him as our king? Just pray to him for our needs, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, and we quote scriptures. How often do we humble ourselves on our knees before the Lord? Because he's King of Kings. He's not only our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer, he's our King. King Jesus, our King. And one day, his kingdom will be established again on a new earth, new heavens will be created, and his kingdom will reign forever. And if you're a child of God, you get to be co-reigners with Christ. Is that not incredible? Co-reigners. You get to reign with him. When we come humbly before the Lord with our situation, with our fears, amazing things happen, folks. The kids that can be out of line at times, let me tell you, when the father submits himself to the will of God in humility, you're going to see change in your kids' lives. for the mother who may be raising children by herself. When you humble yourselves in the presence of God, you're going to see change in your kids' lives. Folks, we need to live a life that's in a humility, living in humility before God. Because he says here in this promise in verse 18 that he is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. He's near to us. When we recognize who we are and who he is, and we get reduced down to this big where we should be, amazing things happen in our life. When God is exalted as our King and as our Lord, as our Master, as our Savior, amazing things happen in our life. He can work with that. When we just come to him broken and say, Lord, take it. Amazing things happen when we humble ourselves unto God with broken hearts and contrite spirit. I stated earlier that when we find ourselves in that situation of tears and sobbing, and we can't even get a prayer out, God is never more close to us than at that moment. When we're completely broken, and we're completely just in tears, we're helpless, and we don't even know how to pray to God at the moment, those are the moments that he is closest to us. Because God is near to the brokenhearted. What a wonderful, amazing God we serve. That we get to love. He is so in love with you. You are the apple of his eye. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He desires that fellowship with us. As David is here, talking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord, praising him, just giving everything to God, blessing the Lord. In verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That doesn't see, right here it states that many are the afflictions of the righteous, means that none of us here are completely void of going through issues and problems in our life. We're all going to face some afflictions in our life. It's not going to be perfect without afflictions, but we have a perfect God we can take those afflictions to, okay? And he'll transform them. He'll take those afflictions and he'll transform them into something beautiful. Because that's the King we serve. That's the Lord we serve and we love. He's a God of transformation, regeneration. He takes what the enemy means for harm and he turns it for good. He defeated sin and death on your behalf. He conquered the grave. The victory is in Jesus Christ, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And the best way it's been said, and I fully agree, the best way we can fight this battle here on earth is on our knees. Quite simply, Lord, help. Peter, shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, help. But it was a sincere prayer, wasn't it? And God lifted him up, didn't he? He kept him from sinking. He loves you. When we cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us, he takes those worries, anxieties, and fears, and he turns them into mountain-sized faith. And folks, we are living in days where we need to have that mountain-sized faith. When we're walking by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, where we're feeding ourselves with things that are good from God, and not garbage from the world. The second part of that scripture in Philippians of be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The next verse is so precious to me. And he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He'll protect us. He'll guard us. He'll carry us. He loves you. He doesn't want to harm you. He has his very best in mind for you. You are created. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. He's got a path for you. He's got a place for you. And we can live the life in Christ right now. Right now we can surrender that garbage. I believe there are some here tonight who are dealing with things in their life right now, with fears and anxieties and worries and concerns. Then the Lord says, "Cast all your cares upon me." That's what he's telling you tonight. Cast those cares upon him. Take them to the cross. Because at the cross, my friend, we find the redemption, we find the mercy, we find the grace we so desperately need. We find the transforming power through the cross. God loves you. He adores you. Let's pray. Lord, we so thank you for your all-sufficiency. We thank you for your servant David, Lord, that even in the midst of what would seem the worst situation possible, we find him praising you and blessing you, Lord. Lord, tonight, if there be anybody here, Lord, who may be carrying burdens, carrying shame, fear, anything that's not of you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that even now, that we would just take a few minutes, Lord, to just surrender some stuff to you, Lord. There's things that maybe we've been holding on to that are hurting us, Lord, and we want to just surrender to you right now, Lord. And if that is you tonight, just take a few minutes right now to just let the Lord have it. Give it to him. He loves you. He died for you. If there was no one else on this world but you, he would have came to this world and died to save you from your sin. Lord, you're so precious to us. You're so beautiful, Lord. I pray as this new year starts, Lord, that we would walk out our Christianity, Lord. That our light would so shine among men, that they would see our good works and glorify you, Lord. That we would seek to bless you at all times, Lord. The good, the bad, the ugly. Lord, at all times, bless your holy name. Lord, that we would exalt you in our lives. That, Lord, maybe even now we would prepare a place in our heart, even now, and give you that place. Give you that hole that's in our heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the price you paid for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us. We thank you for your love for us, your mercy and grace, Lord. We thank you that you paid a price that we could never pay. We thank you that you became a sacrifice for us, Lord. God of the universe, the great I am, Lord of lords, King of kings, our Messiah, our Christ, we love you and we praise you, Father. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord. That we would seek to please you. That we would seek to worship you and give you all glory and praise, Lord. Thank you again. Be with us tonight. Protect all of us, Lord. protect our minds. Guard our hearts, as your word says. As we cast those anxieties to you, Lord, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Lord, I pray for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to just completely submerge our lives, Lord. That we would completely be submerged in your peace in a world that is so unpeaceful. I pray for your peace over the lives of my brothers and sisters here tonight. May your peace that surpasses all understanding guard their hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.